let's go ahead and start with some review. This is class number four, and hopefully you guys have all been around for the most part. Here's a quick overview of what we've discussed so far. We have explained that evangelism is where we are sharing God's word in a meaningful way so that people understand their condition before God and how to embrace Christ's provision. I've said many times that evangelism is discipleship. You just heard Travis' presentation. There is a lot that needs to go into evangelism because we are asking a person to die to their own life and live to a new life in Christ. And if we have that down to a 40-second spiel, we're likely to be ineffective in that discussion with somebody because they need to know much more than that. So that's why Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, not converts, but disciples. He will do the conversion. We saw that just the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. So what we're to do is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And so our task is to go to the world and bring the gospel in a way that is meaningful and understandable, so that people really understand their situation before God and embrace His provision. Going into this, let's talk about the keys to a faithful evangelism. We talked about these so far. First one is knowing your own beliefs. And I summarize this in the sense of knowing your beliefs about God's goodness, His love, His holiness, His mercy, His grace, about God is the answer to life and all that goes into that. If we don't have our own personal beliefs, we're not going to have a meaningful conversation with somebody because so much of that evangelistic conversation is simply us talking, not again a spiel, but a conversation. And that means we just need to have our own thoughts about these things. Now, thoughts that are guided by Scripture, thoughts that are hopefully tied back to verses and chapter verses that we can show people, but nonetheless, we need to know our own beliefs. Same thing, you would think I would say this is first, and in a way it is, obviously it is, but at the same time, I'm putting it second because we have to first have understanding. We need to have specific understanding about the gospel. And I've described the gospel in four terms. I'll just put the first one there, but we're going to go through. What is the first part of the gospel? The first aspect, as we've gotten our hand out here. God is absolutely
perfect and holy.
Perfect and holy. There we go. Or holy and pure, perfect and holy. What is a Bible verse or two that we can use to demonstrate that?
Isaiah 6
works, because that's where you have the angelic being saying holy, holy, holy before the Lord. Seraphim, I think that is. I tend to go with others. I tend to give them
Matthew
to you.
Matthew 5:48.
What's that?
Matthew 5:48.
What's that say? I don't know.
Peter, or holy.
Yeah, the Lord your God is holy.
Well, that's good too.
Psalm 5:4.
What's that say?
For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee.
So no evil dwells with thee. Psalm 5:4. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. The reason why I use these in gospel conversations, the other ones, certainly the Isaiah 6, these are all good. But these show us already the problem, that God is holy and perfect and cannot have sin in His presence. And that that's where we're establishing this sense that the holiness of God will not put up with sin. And so what's the next part of the gospel as we're moving on? If we were to say there's four parts of the gospel, we've got to start with God. What's the next part?
Man.
What about man?
Man is sinful.
The sinfulness of man. All right, so what are some verses that we could use that talk about the sinfulness of man?
Romans 3:23,
what's that say?
For all have sinned, fall short of the glory.
All right, any other verses?
It's a depraved one.
Which one is that?
Depraved.
All our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Good. What verse is that? Isaiah 64:6. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God, so it is not here. Isaiah 59:2. So, what's the next, as we're moving through our gospel presentation, we have to know the gospel cold. What will be the next?
Christ died as a, well,
sacrifice
or propitiation would be too big a word. You know,
so. Okay, good. I call that the substitutionary death of Christ. What's a Bible verse that we would go to describe, to talk about that?
1 Corinthians 5.
1 Corinthians 5, what?
10.
Not quite 10, or not more than 10.
A little 10. More than 10, 12?
5:21.
5:21, yeah.
It's actually right. Thank you.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
What does it say?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf.
All right, good. And what's the last aspect we need to tell people about?
Faith and repentance.
Faith and repentance, good. And what's the verse that says that?
Oh, it's
Romans 2:8-9.
I don't know that one. Or I'm not sure. See that. What's it say? Romans 2:8-9.
I think it's that if you confess.
It's Romans 5:10-13 or 10:9.
Romans 10:9 and 10:13
are very similar. Need for what calls my name will be saved.
What about John 1:9?
John 1:9. That works too. Yeah. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just forgives from our sin to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, that not yourselves is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. Acts 3:19, repent and believe. That's Peter saying there. See, work on through this. Now, this point here is that we should have this down cold. We don't have it down cold yet. And so we only got one more class, so we've got to get this down cold.
I smell homework.
Well, you know, and I give no homework, and maybe we gotta start just kind of rolling up the shirt sleeves here. So what's the first one? Without looking at your paper?
God is holy.
Holiness of God? Bible verse? You can say Isaiah 6, I'll give it to you, but...
Habakkuk 3:1.
Habakkuk 1:13.
1:13.
Or Psalm?
5:4.
All right. Whoops. Next one.
Sinfulness
of man, Bible verse?
3:23.
All right, good. What's the Isaiah one we just said a minute ago? That's a great one. Isaiah 64:6. Oops, I'm sorry.
You also gave us 69:2.
59:2. Your sins made a separation between you and your God, so he does not hear. These should just be things we have memorized. Next one.
Christ the substitute.
Okay. Yeah,
sorry.
And the Bible verse.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
And then last one. Need for
repentance. Faith and repentance.
Acts 3:19.
Good. And Romans 10:13 or 10:9. Both are very similar. Both will work. These should just be underlined in your Bible.
Okay.
And something you go too quickly. All right. So as we continue on, so then we talked about last week, knowing your testimony or last time. And we gave real quick some descriptions. Your testimony is how the Lord gave you new life in Christ. It's how you walk with him right now. It's a tool that clarifies your understanding of how the Lord brought you to Christ, helps you connect with the person you're talking with, helps you open up the conversation with the gospel, and helps you to insert points of the gospel in your conversation. Your testimony should include your story, your life before Christ, how you came to Christ, your life since Christ. It's fun that Travis used Ephesians 2 and said that's your testimony, because that's what we use at the World Medical Worksheet. We actually broke it down based on Ephesians chapter 2. Should include the gospel, how a person can be saved, and it should include the word of God, because evangelism is discipleship, and you should memorize key verses for your testimony, like all the ones we just said. You should all have some kind of a working familiarity with those verses off the top of your head. Forms your testimony, we had said the elevator version is just for fast conversations where there's no time, a 5-minute, 25-minute version. The most useful is what I'm calling the kaleidoscope version, so that you just know how God has worked in your life and how you can just, as you're talking with a person, speak with them about what the various things that go into the gospel look like in your own life. And that's also part of just what it means to have a living relationship with God, so that we're just talking with people about life, and it just comes up naturally. So, as we move along in our progression, Let's talk about now how to start conversations. This is all very practical stuff. The challenge is that if I get too specific, we will sound very much like a cult. Because I'm going to say, okay, here's the script, here's what you say, here's how they respond, and we're going to sit there and we're just going to do role playing where you guys are trying to memorize scripts. That doesn't work, and it's also kind of weird, and it's also not realistic for real conversations. So we're going to talk about some practical things that hopefully will give us tools, resources, ways of approaching a conversation so that we can try to open up conversations and talk about the Lord. So with that, we're going to talk about, in a sense, levels of conversation. I probably made this up, but at the same time, I'm sure that somewhere out there you'll find something along those lines. But there's four levels, five levels, if you want to call it, that I'm going to give you here. The first one's the no-level conversation. And what I mean by this is a situation that you have to just be straight up. And I had a conversation just a minute ago, or a couple days ago, that was very much like this. These are often crisis situations. And so I was with a person who has completely rejected the Lord. They're in a hospital. I just heard the doctor say to the family, this guy is not going to make it. He's got a DNR bracelet on. You know what a DNR bracelet is? Do not resuscitate. And so this guy is in and out of consciousness. And so what do you say? These guys in talk. Family wants you there to hopefully share Christ with them. Now, we can talk about the theology behind it, but in the moment, I want to share the gospel in any way that I can. So here's basically what I said to him. I said to him, I won't say his name. I'll just say Bob. Bob, I literally said this. I think I was holding his hand when I said this to him, right into his ear. You're going to die, and you're going to meet God at any moment. I said, our perfectly holy God cannot have any sin in his presence. You have sinned, and you need to have your sins washed away. When Jesus died on the cross, he washed the sins of whoever will call upon him to be saved. Do you want to ask Jesus to save you right now? That's what I said to him. He nodded. So I then prayed a prayer nearly identical to that with him. How does that work in terms of him and God? I don't know. Mm-hmm. Oddly enough, he's doing absolutely better. I was like, well, man, that was a real intense conversation. And now I don't know if I'd say he's up and talking, but he's still around.
Did you move to the 25-minute one then?
Maybe the 25-minute version.
Right. You paid no attention to that bracelet either. You resuscitated.
I was right there when the doctors, in fact, I felt it was inappropriate of the doctors to basically say, I felt like I was in Canada's health system. They were basically saying, this is real expensive, let's just let the guy go. And the guy's like 35 years old. He's not even like 110. Wow. And they didn't say that. They didn't. No, that was the 10-minute summary of what the doctor was saying. Was basically, this is a lot of work. Let's just let him go. And so then it's like, and so I get to really interact with this guy. I've never really seen, I've technically seen him once before in my life. So it's like, all right, they just said this, so let me talk to you.
So he hasn't called you since, huh?
He's still not exactly talking at this point. It's not that he's out and about and around. They're still saying he's on his way out, but they gave him 10 minutes, and now it's been 3 or 4 days now. So you have these crisis conversations. It's a person's deathbed. We always say, what would I say if the plane is going to crash? This is your character speaking, we're all gonna die. What do you say at that point? Something along this line covers that there. Getting that on out. Likewise, I'm gonna call this a straight up conversation. Again, we're in this no level conversations where you're not being socially appropriate at all. And there are times where you just feel like, I just wanna share Christ with this person. Maybe you do. I sometimes have these times. And so every now and then, I literally do this. I'll be driving, I'll see a teenager sitting on a park bench, and I'll pull on over, and I'll say, Hey, years ago, and I've done this, I've never had a single person have a problem with this. I'll say, years ago, no one ever told me about Jesus. If someone just walked up and said, can I tell you about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins? I would have said yes. And so can I tell you about Jesus? I've had 100% of people say yes when I do that, because it's so absurd just to have a guy walk up to you that way, especially because it's often like pulling on over or things like that where there's just, you know, I just like, I want to talk to this guy. And people have been very gracious. I've probably done it. I've probably talked with maybe 20, 30 people over the years that way. And never a single person. And in fact, they've all been relatively appreciative.
You've never even been tased.
I've never been tased, no. I've been in the presence of tasers there, whatever. I once had some kids came to me. If I told you this story, I had some kids come to me, like 15 kids come to me in one big gag. So I want to say 20 kids, part of this 15 kid gaggle right here. They came to my house for trick-or-treating about 10 years ago. And one kid was wearing nothing but underwear. And it was like even like the kind of like the like, you know, small underwear. It almost seemed like boxers. And so I was fairly offended. I was fairly ticked off because they got my daughter right here and things like that. So I said this to them. And they're like, yeah. And so I got this kid in his underwear, and we're as close as this right here. I'm telling these kids on my porch about the Lord. But here's how I go, and I said it that night with those kids. I usually start with, at this point, when I'm in this kind of situation, I start with Genesis 1. And so I say things like, the Bible says in Genesis 1 that God created all people. By Genesis 3, people started sinning, and they're separated from God. And I talk about God's holiness, again, go back into the gospel, how they've been banished. And I go on through, and I tie them to them. So I start with Genesis and work on through. And sometimes you have a conversation that follows after it. Sometimes, especially in a straight-up conversation, there's a sense of, all right, I've listened to you, and I'm going to be thinking about that. And if I have a Gospel of John or something like that, I'll give to them as well. It can be pretty exciting, though. It's kind of fun, and I recommend it. I recommend trying it sometime. It's really not nearly as hard as you think it might be. But let's get into, realistically, how real conversations go. Because although it's fun to do those things, out of the 20 or 30 times I've talked with people, I've had no known fruit. Most of the time, when people come to Christ, it's through a relationship, it's through a dialogue. It's over a period of time as they're weighing what you're saying and discussing it and working through it themselves. So let's talk about how to have conversations. I'm going to call the first level general conversations, where we're trying to build rapport with people. This is rooted in our own selves having an investigative knowledge about life and about people, so that we can just talk with people about all kinds of things in life. And so some of the things like general third-person topics, principles, stuff that's going on in the world, what's going on in the Middle East. Let's see, keeping up with international news, such as the Arab-Israeli conflict. There's all kinds of biblical issues related to what's going on in Israel, and just understanding that can very much open up doors of conversation. Knowing the Bible's positions on various controversial issues, such as drugs or violence or human rights, all of that stuff allows you to have meaningful conversations with people. I mentioned that again already. And you can even read Christian magazines or books that deal with issues from a biblical perspective. There's a lot out there. One that I recommend is World Magazine. I don't subscribe to it any longer. I used to, but it's expensive. And so if anybody wants to buy me a subscription, I'll go back. World Magazine, it looks like Time Magazine, but what it is, it's not just news. It's news from a Christian perspective, and it's generally reliable. You can't always say everything anybody prints is always good, but it's not nutty stuff. It's not silly, goofy stuff. It's usually pretty well reasoned, and if you read that, you have your own biblical, you have potentially the beginning of a biblical view on a certain situation that's going on in life, and so it can be helpful. So level one, level two is our more personal conversations. The purpose here is to find out about people personally, to connect with them on a personal level, and so this is where you're going to start asking meaningful questions to to try to develop a conversation. So what do you think? That's a great way of moving a conversation along, asking somebody, what do you think about whatever it is? It's amazing, especially when people have bizarre beliefs. Now, if they're actually crazy, and I've spoken to many folks who would be categorically that way, if you ask them what they believe, you're just going to spend half an hour on some other planet. But most people, if you're talking to a coworker, a family member, if you just spend some time understanding what they're believing, asking what do you think, that is an excellent way to understand them and also build a bridge of conversation. You can ask them things like, why is America so divided? Or why is drug addiction and alcohol abuse on the rise? What's great about this kind of a question here is that you're really pointing to what it means to live a life separated from God. I came across a statistic that in 2015, 22.3% of adults 18 to 25 did drugs last month. That's stunning. 39% of that age group got drunk last month. 39%. So why is it on the rise? Why do we need these things to be happy? What's wrong with our society that this is what we're looking for happiness? And then as they're talking, give brief summary statements as you're talking. Things along the lines of, I find that as people stray further from the Lord, they're further distanced from His love and goodness, and their hurt deepens. And so just talking about the things we're seeing in society is because we're not walking with God, and we're trying to reconcile them to the Lord.
Russell, what is them to you? Sorry, I might have missed that. Move from them to you topics.
You're moving from third party to second party.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Wayne, appreciate that. Yeah, because the first one is you're talking about government, you're talking about what's going on in Israel, now we're talking about what's going on in your life, what do you believe kind of things. Third, filter into the conversation topics about the Lord. And just pepper, it's amazing how this can just become meaningful conversation just by peppering things about what you're learning from sermons. Listen to Travis, just be listening to the Word of God being preached and learning and then talking about what that is. Or holidays, many holidays are rooted in a religious nature. So you can ask them, talk to them about holidays. Outreach initiatives at your church, things that are going on that your own church is doing, or weddings and funerals. These are both, especially funerals, they're excellent opportunities. So Russ, how'd your weekend go? You know, it was good. I went to a funeral about a guy and a friend of mine and just heard and talked about something he heard in the sermon, and hopefully it was a good funeral where something that was about the Lord was brought on in. That can very much open up conversations, even weddings, because especially the world's view of marriage is so low. You can really show a distinction when you talk about a biblical view of marriage, and it enters into what's going on, why do you believe that? So this can be all really good stuff. Just maybe 2 months ago, I think I mentioned it my last time, because it was, I think, the week before our last time, I was walking my dog with my wife, and came across a guy who was walking his dog, and so we're like, oh yeah, walking dogs, and so starting on just that level one walking dog kind of a thing, and he's like, yeah, I'm just out here, you know, got my Pink Floyd, and I'm just thinking deep thoughts, and I was like, you know, when I go out here, I'm not here praying, and he's like, yeah, well, I probably should do that, and my mom just died, and I'm, you know, hurting about that, and it descended to the point where it was a full gospel conversation, the whole shebang, and even praying with not praying in the sinner's prayer sense, but it was a really rich conversation. We totally prayed with him. He was crying in the conversation, and it all began at that first level talking about dogs, and literally walked through all three of these levels here. To the fourth level, I think this is... Yeah, well, this should be level four, meaningful conversations. I think it should be level four, right? Yeah, because level three, level four. Yeah. So level four, meaningful conversations, like, this is where you're talking, and you can also say things like, do you go to church anymore? What are you doing for Christmas, Easter? What do you believe? These are similar to what we just talked about. Now we have level four conversations, my bad. Okay, now here's where all of this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to have conversations with people that are getting to this point here. We're actually now talking about the gospel. And so we're going from God generally to God personally. And this is a difficult transition to make. It's easy to talk about God in the theological abstract. This is where it takes trust and obedience, a little bit of a sense of necessity, that gumption is the word I want to say. I'm not sure what gumption means, but that sense of I'm just going to go for it and push this conversation to talking about God being real for this person. This is a person who themselves, as Travis said earlier, they themselves have violated God's law. They themselves need a Savior. And that's where you start to turn into a real gospel conversation. And so you go from spiritual principles to biblical verses. That same idea. It's easy to be talking in just this general mush. It is amazing how things get suddenly very serious when you pull open your Bible and say, let me show you Habakkuk 1:13, and that's your problem. Let me show you what 2 Timothy 5:21 says. Let's discuss this. When you do that, you're suddenly turning to a meaningful gospel conversation. You transition from third person to first person to second person. What I mean is, they come up, people in general here, to now talking about yourself and your own testimony. Now you're driving to them and in their situation before God. So, questions that I asked this in my sermon today. When you die, actually I didn't ask it this way, this is, do you want to go to heaven or to hell? Just ask them. This is the question that I ask all the time. This is called the diagnostic question. It's from D. James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion. If you died tonight and God said, why shall I let you into heaven, what would you say? I've asked this question of two separate people in two different gospel conversations in the last 2 weeks, unrelated to each other. Just, I'm in a situation where we're talking, and it comes to the point of saying, well, if you died tonight, God said, why shall I let you into heaven, what would you say? What this does is that this shows you what they're trusting in. If the sentence begins with I, nearly always that's a problem. Nearly always it's going to be, I've tried to be a good person, I'm doing the best that I can, I hope he accepts me. Nearly always it's something like that. And that's where then we need to disciple them in what the true gospel is. Another question, may I tell you how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die? I do ask, and that's a little bit stiff. But I usually say, well, can I tell you what the Bible says? That's probably how I normally say it. Can I show you what the Bible says? And sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no, but I still do. and I would say, if you spent half an hour with the person already, you have the rapport already established, you can still pull out your Bible and still show them and have a meaningful conversation. So even if they say no, I sometimes still go forward anyway. If they don't leave, let's keep talking. I've seen God use it, so it's good. So those are some general things there. So with all of that, any comments, any thoughts as we move on? Travis, how much time do I have?
When did you actually start?
I started a half an hour ago.
Okay. Well, just I would say take till like 4:35.
All right.
Maybe take a little break, and maybe you can end the next one at 5:40-ish, something like that.
Yeah, I think I probably can go till 4:30. I'm probably good, wherever that is there. Okay. Any thoughts, comments? Yes, sir.
Just some many years ago, we were going through different ways of, over the years, of sharing Christ, and one was the upside down Romans road where you write the next verse, but it's upside down, so when you show that, you let the other person actually read the verse aloud to you. Is that what you would advocate, so that he has to read it aloud?
Oh yeah.
Not you're just, well, let me tell you what Romans 3:23 right. says, you know.
Yeah, you know, I see what you're saying when you say upside down. Absolutely. So when I show people Bible verses, I nearly always have them read them. And so definitely.
Okay.
So.
All right.
Yeah.
So, in looking at Way of the Master, it's created this conversation with my wife and some friends of ours, and one of the things that's a keystone and kind of the introductory steps of that program is the concept of tracks. Yep. Right? I'd be very interested in how you see tracks, their usefulness or not usefulness, in getting to initial conversational steps.
Well, next time we'll be talking about tools. So I'll just touch upon it here. I ran the outreach ministry at my church before. I kind of do now, but we just changed hands. But in my other church, we did street evangelism all the time, sometimes weekly, definitely monthly. We did outreach all the time. I found a lot of tracks. Everything that I'm pushing forward in this presentation is about having discussions with a family, with friends, people we know, because that's where I see people primarily getting saved. Have I seen people get saved from a tract? Yes. In fact, my church had the full thing. We have an elder who got saved by a boardwalk tract that we handed to him about 10 or 12 years ago. So yeah, I've seen the whole thing. However, almost none. So I like tracts to start conversations, but I find it that for the most part, the real fruit is people talking to coworkers, family, things like that. But tracts are a great way to open a door. What I use, and I'll bring it next time, I use Gospels of John, because they cost nearly the same as a tract. They're only about 20 cents. These are tracts about 12 cents a piece. And when you're buying 5,000, those two kind of start to add on up. And so they're nearly the same, but then you're also having the Word of God at the same time.
And I think you brought those on first.
Did I?
Yeah.
By all means, I'll bring them again, and I'm going to actually go through and show how I use them, because it's so cool. Because what I do is I give them, I hear them kind of steal my own thunder, but I give it to the person, and I say, do you have a copy of the Gospel of John? A lot of times they say no, or they don't know. And I take it right back and say, let me show you a couple of my favorite verses. And I take them to John 14:6 or John 3:16 or some of the other verses. And I read it to them right then and there. And that then spins out into a full conversation. You can have an hour conversation easy, but you started with the Gospel of John. That's really quite exciting. Yeah. So as we're going on, let's now get into that cult script stuff that we're trying to avoid. For the most part, you're going to find that people's responses to what we've been talking about, the holiness of God, sinfulness of man, substitutionary death of Christ, need for faith and repentance, you're going to find that there are very common responses. The most common response people say is, well, I try hard, I'm a good person, I'm okay with God. And so what is the answer to this? Well, here's some, you're welcome to, even as we're talking, this is not the only way, because again, we're not a cult, it's not a script, but in terms of how do I help you have these conversations, if you already have a sense of what you're going to say, you're not going to be caught flat-footed when a person says something like, well, I already tried really hard. So the first thing we need to know is good works do not justify anyone. We know this, but where do we go in the Bible to say this? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 is perhaps the most common, but Galatians 2:16 is also really good. What I like about this one is that it just beats this issue home. Galatians 2:16, therefore, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even when we believed in Christ, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So you can't get through that verse and not get this point drilled home. Yeah. You're not justified. You know, you're not just, well, justified here. No works justify. No flesh will be justified. It's over and over and over again, this idea that you can try hard, but that doesn't solve the problem between you and God. And what's another verse we can say that doesn't solve the problem? Isaiah 64:6. What's Isaiah 64:6 say?
All of our righteous deeds
are as filthy rags. Good works only show us that we know right and wrong, and we can do a whole lot more bad or good than we really are. And so you got Romans 3 right here. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, for those through the law comes knowledge of sin. Help them to see. And there's also that other verse here. Let me just grab it. well. Okay, here we go. 215. In that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternate accusing or else defending them. I probably mean to really have Romans 2:15 up there. And the idea that the fact that they are trying to do good shows the conscience is on, their conscience is aware that they don't do good. Mm-hmm. And so that's going to be Romans 2:14-15. So when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instead the laws, things of the law, those who do not have the law are a law themselves, and they show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternate accusing or defending. So basically saying to the person, listen, let me show you Galatians 2:16 to show you that you're not justified by your works, or Ephesians 2:8 does that as well. Let me show you Romans 2:15 to say, look, your conscience is aware that what you're doing is wrong. Going along with this idea.
Russ, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
So I'm from a past where I got gospels that were maybe just a little softer. If you go back one slide, the point that you make, it says God, good works only show us we know right and wrong and could do a whole lot more right than we do. Is there a danger in, and I'm a little bit abrupt people because I feel like it got sugar-coated for me a lot.
All right.
Is there a danger in saying not only that, but even the right that we do is
filthiness?
Is exactly what we learned in Isaiah.
Right.
Because I feel like, you know, we say that, and it almost feeds to that back, I try hard, or I'm a good person.
Right. So that's maybe slightly harmful words. The idea is to say that your conscience, trying to show the person that your conscience is already aware that you're not doing what you should be doing. That sounds. Isaiah 64:6, one of my favorite verses that comes out all the time, to say, even your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Out of here.
You know, just with that, I try hard, I'm a good person, I'm okay with God. I mean, you could still stay just in the book of Romans as well, right? You know, for Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or, you know, earlier in Romans chapter 3, no one knows God, no one seeks after God.
Right.
And then follow it up with the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
You can. I mean, is that right?
Sure. Well, and also, we're not quite done with this comment here. So with Romans Road, that's maybe next week we'll talk about Romans Road a little bit as well. But to continue on, also talk to them about James 2:10. It's one of my favorite verses to show people. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. And they say, look, if you can recognize that you have sinned just once, I used to use the analogy that we talked about this last time. I used to say it's like throwing a brick through a storefront window. Doesn't matter where you hit that window, the window is shattered. It's smashed. So whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point to become guilty of all. And then also God will judge our hearts. Luke 15 says, there are those who justify yourselves and remember God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So lots of different things, and so I don't want it all shut down conversation, although we do have, now I said we have to be done by 4:30, and maybe now 4:35. But definitely throw in your thoughts, your points, and we'll get to the other verses, the Romans Road probably as a tool next week, and just going through this. So let's move to the next question. Somebody says, I don't believe in God, kind of going back to Romans, we'll talk about that here. The answer is, God has put an awareness of him in all people.
Yeah,
Romans 1:19-21, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I remember my prof, I was going to say, the prof just stepped out, our prof Stitzinger really drilled this home that they're without excuse. And so to say that to a person is pretty heavy, but you can point that out to them as you're reading it to them. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what I do is I'll read through this with a person, and then I'll say, deep down, whoops, I guess I don't have it here. I'll say, deep down, you know that God is real. And I've said that to many, many people. And except for one crazy guy, I've had everybody say, yeah. But it's not right away. It's after a half an hour, 45 minutes of a meaningful conversation where we've established rapport in the conversation. And I had them say, yeah. There was once I was talking to a woman who was a Russian atheist, full on, did I tell this story already? Full on Russian accent, Russian atheist. We had a whole conversation, and I got to this point here, and I said that, you know, deep down, you know God is real. And she said, yes, yes. Here she's a Russian, it's like, well, you're a Russian atheist. How does that work? But deep down, she knew God was real. I was talking to a Muslim guy, and going through this, and I got down, and I said to him, deep down, you know that Jesus is God. And he said, yes. And so, this is powerful. It's powerful. Mm-hmm. All right. Going on, I'm glad that works for you. Now, this, when you present the gospel as, look, so you need to understand, God is holy, you're a sinner, you need a savior, that automatically greatly reduces. I don't hear this very often. I used to. I was trained, as Travis has said, I was trained in something along the lines of a four spiritual laws presentation of the gospel. And so primarily, I remember being on the streets of Chicago doing evangelism and having people say, well, I'm glad it works for you, and then them walking away, me thinking, well, I just got shut down. And it was very hard. And so the real answer is more along these lines here. And you don't get to this too often unless you're primarily using the gospel as a way to solve their problem of happiness. Because you're saying, you know, you'll just be happier. And they're saying, well, I reject the need to be happy, and I reject your solution to my desire to be happy. If you already get rid of that as your presentation style, you're already going to find this doesn't happen very often. But if it does, well, here's what you say. Something along these lines. Again, we're not saying you have to memorize these things, but something like, listen to what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. God is infinitely holy. He is the sum of all perfection. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven cannot have a single sin in it to be perfect. Your sins need to be removed. This is not about something that works for me. This is about you being reconciled to a holy God. So I've done this with a Jehovah's Witness. He was in my house, and we going back and forth. And I basically ended like this, with this, and he flipped. He flipped. He started yelling at me, yelling, like full-on yelling. And he stormed out of my house, and he was so angry, he went the wrong direction when he got to the street. I mean, then, you know, 20 feet around, and then turn around and go back the other way. And this idea of a holy God and him being a sinner before a holy God, he was not able to walk away. I'm glad it works for you. And then lastly, Hebrews 9:27, which has this one also memorized, as much as point for man, the die once, and after this comes judgment. Sometimes, and I have done this, I'll say, look, you know, it's 4:28 on July 16, 2017. Let it be known that right now is when you heard this. This is not about me. It's about you and God and being reconciled to him. And I'll give them, the whole class, look at your watch and just kind of put that pressure on them to understand that they're accountable to what they have just heard. Okay. Another one is, well, I don't see how Jesus has to be the only way. And this goes, here's something you can say. This goes back to the holiness of God. God is infinitely holy. Having this place of perfection, you see there's a familiarity. But again, this is where if we have the gospel down cold, we understand that this being driven by the holiness of God, that is the issue. Having this place of perfection. But here's where you start to say, now look, so you've already said God is holy. But if we're trying to see how Jesus is the only way, there's only one person who has never sinned. not Muhammad, not Buddha, only one person who has never sinned. Jesus was not only sinless, he was also infinite. He's God. There's only one person who's ever infinite as well. And because he was sinless and infinite, he can offer his infinite righteousness to you. This idea again of imputed righteousness. Therefore, when he went to the cross, he took our punishment and thereby removed our sin. Outside of Jesus, there is no other honest solution to the dilemma of reconciling real sinners to an infinitely holy God. And what I mean by this phraseology of honest sinners here, honest solution, is that all religions have a solution. If you talk to a well-trained Catholic, they have got system upon system upon system to deal with all of this stuff. I've met a lot of Catholics. Almost none have any idea what's going on. But when you meet a well-trained Catholic, they're a sight to behold because they really do have a ton of system. Well, this is what this is doing. This is what this is doing. It's not an honest solution to the problems. It's a bunch of mirrors that they're setting on up. Islam is the same way. They claim they have these solutions, but they're not honest solutions. And the primary thing is that they're either increasing our holiness, they're not recognizing the degree of our sinfulness, or they're lowering the holiness of God. They're not recognizing the degree of God's holiness. And so you're constantly battling that. Yes, sir.
When somebody says in response to your answer to that, and they say, okay, so how does it work that everybody is going to hell, that, and then there's so many religions that are earnestly trying and stuff like that, is it okay to say to them they are being condemned for their sinfulness, not for their lack of knowledge of the truth? Or is that people have told me that all people die for the rejection of Christ. So you're minimizing their rejection of Christ if you say that others. But I think they're talking about people that haven't, heard. So right. That I've always wondered about that. Like a guy at work, he asked me the other day. He's like, why do you think? What do you think about all this? And I told him, I think they're condemned for their lack of righteousness, their lack of conformity to God's standard according to Romans.
Right. I would agree that's the answer. The rejection of Christ answer, I have heard that. I'm not sure exactly. It's nice and tidy, but I'm not sure where that's.
Oh, okay, good.
Yeah.
Glad I asked.
In terms of, we go to hell for our sins, for our rebellion? Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely not. So you are getting into, and I don't have it up here, the classic, what about the...
Didn't he?
Yeah, exactly.
Yep.
But that goes back to God's sovereignty. And it's an uncomfortable answer, but it's not an answer that we have any problem with, in the sense that God is just sovereign over who. And if God is going to be bringing the gospel to that pygmy, he'll send a missionary to that. And he'll let that pygmy live in that time and age when the missionary is there. And so... That would be my solution.
But really, the pygmy is just a distraction from them.
Yeah.
So we just need to say, well, we're not talking about pygmies, we're talking about you.
Yeah. And this also goes back to my first comment, which I say every time, that evangelism is discipleship. It's not your job to make people believe. It's your job to teach what the Word of God is saying and letting the Word of God transform their heart and soul as He is doing the work. And so our job is to be faithful, not to pull punches, not to skirt around the truths. Go ahead and give them the Word of God. No one is going to, if God is calling them to be saved, they're not going to reject God because of truth. If God is working in our lives, so just give them the truth. And don't worry about if it's going to be polite or popular. At some level, just be faithful to the truth. All right, well, any other thoughts as we wrap on up? Comments, questions? So next time, let's have the gospel memorized for next time, right? Have a Bible verse or two memorized for every single one. Know what they say. Yeah, can we say there's only, because we've got only one more time. We have to have it down. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, for reconciling people to yourself. God, as we go into this world, we pray that you would help us to have gospel conversations. This is a vacation time, Lord, when we're out and about. This people are probably even right now on vacation who are part of this fellowship. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be sharing the gospel wherever we go. Help us, Father God, to be faithful and take up those opportunities and run with them. And equip us, Lord God, that we might do your work and bring your truth to the world around us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.